Our reading this evening comes from John chapter 13, which is found on page 1020 in the Pew Bibles. And it's headed, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Then someone came to the door. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. May God bless that word to us this evening. While I get all of this sorted out, does anybody want their feet washed tonight? Whew! Definitely a relief. I thought I ought to offer, because that does seem to be the instruction in this passage, and I've got water, I've got a towel, I'm ready, but nobody seems to be going for it. I thought probably nobody would, because after all, we haven't been out walking on hot, dusty roads today. We may have walked on soggy, squelchy roads coming here tonight. We haven't picked up the grime of the day. We are clean. We've had wash already today. We've washed ourselves. We've kept ourselves clean, so that hopefully we're not too unpleasant to sit next to as we gather to worship. But how did you feel when I offered? What went through your mind when I said, would anybody like to have their feet washed? For one or two, there was a kind of slightly nervous laughter. Some of us were uncomfortable, maybe amused in case somebody did say, oh yeah, I'll do it, and then wondering, is he actually going to do it? Will he actually wash their feet? Perhaps you were fearful in case I thought, oh, nobody's going to volunteer, I'm going to pick on someone. That's not going to happen tonight. Maybe another week, but not tonight. See, foot washing, it was part of the cultural norm of first century Palestine. It fitted with the climate, with the environment, the personal needs. And we know of Jesus going to homes where they hadn't washed his feet, and then a lady came in and wept over them and dried them with her hair in an act of self-giving love. We know that washing feet then was an even less pleasant job than we might consider it today.
It was performed by the lowest slave, and if there were no slaves available, then by the lowest member of the family. It was amongst the most menial work, and yet here we have the Lord of all creation taking off his outer clothing, wrapping a towel around his waist, and going round the group washing their feet. How did they feel? What was going on in them as they realized that their Lord and Master, their Rabbi, the one that they believe is God's anointed one, comes and pours water over their feet and dries them with a towel? With 12 disciples, probably there were 12 responses, most of which we have no indication about. But I'd like us this evening to focus on a few of those that we do know a little bit more about. If we could have the PowerPoint up, that would be great. Is it already up there? You didn't know there was one. There should have been a PowerPoint on the main memory stick with everything else that you were given, but we can manage without it, so don't worry about that. If you'd like to imagine some pictures, don't worry about it, Bernard, it's fine. I'm perfectly happy to go without it. We've got three people. Get rid of that. Three people who we're going to focus in on tonight. The first one of those is Judas. We're then going to look at Peter, and we're going to look at John. But before we look at any of them specifically, I want to get the picture clear in our minds of how this room is set up. For this supper, with all the disciples there, the room, the tables would have been set up in a three sides of a rectangle. And in the middle table, the one that's kind of connecting the other two, in the middle of that one, Jesus would be there. Because he was the host, the honored guest, the main man. He would be there lying on his left side against a low table and using his right hand to go and take the food and to eat with it. And then to his left would be the most honored guest at the meal. To his right would be the second most honoured guest at the meal. Now we know that the second most honoured guest was the disciple that Jesus loved. Because as we read through John's Gospel a little bit later on, there's a prediction of betrayal. We've got pictures. Wow, brilliant. We know that Peter calls to John, go and ask him who he means with this betrayal. And John leans back against Jesus' chest. That's what it says later on in John's Gospel. I don't want to steal all Jeffrey's thunder of what he's going to say next week. But we know John must be that one. We know that Peter was probably further away because he was calling to John to ask the question. And I think that it's most likely the one to his left in the most honoured position, we're probably talking Judas. Partly because the treasurer should always be treated with honour. Isn't that right, John? But also we know that a little later on, Jesus passes some bread to Judas. And the only two people within his reach were the person to his right and the person to his left. So to me, the most logical place that Judas could be is there. And if I'm right, and Judas was in that place of honour, then it's likely that Jesus would even have gone to him and washed his feet first. We know in the previous week, Judas was particularly offended by the waste when Mary came and poured this perfume out over Jesus' feet. He was horrified at that. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Except that in John's Gospel we're told that actually he was wanting to help himself from that money. And it may be if he's already decided, actually I'm going to steal some of this money, that he'd already set himself totally against Jesus. But if that's not the case, then this particular act seems to have triggered something in him to go, this is not the kind of Messiah that I'd signed up to be with. And he'd already determined that he was going to be the one to betray Jesus. We read in the other Gospels about Judas going to see the priests, those in authority, and agreeing 30 pieces of silver to sell Jesus to them. Quite at what point Judas made that decision, quite how that happened, we read there about an evil spirit filling him and making him do it, whether he's aware of that, whether he thinks he's rationalized it in some other way, we can argue about until the cows come home. But by this point, Judas is the enemy of Jesus Christ. And yet he still comes and washes Judas's feet. Goes to an enemy and does this most menial of tasks. What would you have done? Denounced him? Asked the others to lynch him? Sent him away? Pleaded with him to change his mind? But what Jesus does is he goes and washes his enemy's feet. What a picture of that meekness we were just singing about, that humility that he had to do that. Now, maybe for Judas that made him think twice, or maybe it just said, well, I'd always thought this Messiah was so weak, so pathetic, and he's just proved it. We'll never know. But we do know that Judas had come to despise Jesus, and yet Jesus loved him anyway. Now, I don't know whether you have anyone that you would consider your enemy. My hope is that you don't. I don't think I've got anyone that I consider my enemy. But there are some people who really get on my nerves. And the smiles around the room are telling me that I'm not the only one who can picture those people who really frustrate us, who really antagonize us, maybe deliberately, maybe not, but they really get under our skin. The next one I want us to look at is Peter. When Jesus comes to Peter, we know most about his response. We know that he did not want Jesus to wash his feet. He was uncomfortable with that idea, because he was the one who at the Transfiguration, not the Transfiguration, just before the Transfiguration, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living One." Brilliant. You are the Lord. You are the Master. You are the Messiah. And you're not going to wash my feet, because that's beneath you, Jesus. Now, Peter would have been the kind of guy who, if Jesus had said, "Peter, could you wash my feet?" Absolutely. I will do that. But Jesus coming and washing his feet, that felt wrong. That felt weird. I don't know whether you know people for whom they would do anything for anyone. But if you try and do something for them, oh, no, you can't possibly do that. You might even be someone like that, but if you are, you probably haven't spotted it. Because it's a lot easier to see in other people than it is in ourselves. Last week, some friends got in touch saying that Christy and I had been particularly on their minds and they wanted to bless us in some way. And my instinctive reaction was, oh, they don't need to do that at all. They're just lovely that they're thinking of us and praying for us. But no, there's no need to do anything more. And then I started preparing this. And I thought, actually, no, what they're wanting to do is lovely, and I need to allow them to bless me. As Jesus came and served the humble, it is a picture of humility. But Peter doesn't want it, and he goes, no, don't do it. Unless you do, you can't have any part of me. Oh, well, in that case, everything that might have picked up the grime and the muck and the mire of the day, you can do my hands, you can do my head, and that might mean just the extremities that were exposed and could have picked up the grime, or it could mean the extremities and everything between them. Give us the full bath. And Jesus is going, actually, Peter, no, you don't need that. You are clean. You have washed. Physically you're clean, but also spiritually you're clean. Though not all of the disciples there, because as we already know, Judas was not. Often we take this passage as an indication that when we do sin, when we do get it wrong, we should come to Jesus and seek that forgiveness quickly. Not let these things fester and get worse. It's not an inappropriate use of this passage. But for Peter, I can feel that discomfort as his master serves him in this most menial way. But now we come to John. Not mentioned specifically in this passage, he crops up in the next one as the disciple that Jesus loves. Now, but we do know at Luke 22, at the Last Supper, there is an argument going on about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We know in Mark 10 that James and John had previously come and said, actually, Jesus, can we sit at your right and your left when you come into your kingdom? Had John learnt his lesson, or was this that same old argument coming up again? I'm making the assumption he hadn't totally reformed. There's still something in him that wants the glory and the honour and the status of Jesus' right-hand man. After all, that's where Jesus has seated him at this meal. In Luke, where we have this debate, Jesus responds to the disciples saying, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." I don't think it's unreasonable to take that passage and this one here in John 13, where Jesus goes, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." John, certainly at some points in his life, possibly at this point, he's proud. He wants to lord it over the others, but Jesus still comes and washes his feet. Is that pandering to his desires? I don't think so. It's revealing to him what those desires really are and showing a better way, a way of service. Now in Luke and John we have this clear command that we should be a servant people. This one another, serving one another, washing one another's feet suggests that maybe the first place that we do that service is within the body of Christ. Now, I'm not decrying or putting down any charitable work, any acts of service that go beyond the body of Christ, but our first priority is one another. So Jesus served his enemies. He served his humble friends. He served his proud friends. And he brought a challenge to each one of them. Now, I don't know out of those three which one you most naturally identify with. I started with an offer to wash your feet. And we looked at how you might feel with that offer being made. But now how would you feel if Jesus was physically here? We know he's here by his spirit. The scriptures promise that. But if Jesus was physically here and came up and said, "Can I wash your feet? Can I wash your feet? Can I wash your feet?" How would you respond? I suspect all of us would be a bit uncomfortable. We feel a bit awkward about that. whether that's due to hostility to him or our humility making us feel unworthy or our pride making the very idea of service seem difficult. But hear again the words of Jesus, not to Peter this time, but to you. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So just take a moment to reflect. Which of those three, Judas, Peter, John, do you identify with? And is there something that just in the quietness you need to repent of? Just think for a moment, and then we will move on to sing our closing hymn. Father God, we hear a lot about serving you. But all of us, I think, would feel uncomfortable if you came and physically served us, whether washing our feet or in some other way. Father, help us to receive the service that you give, the blessings that you bring, but to respond by looking to serve others in thankfulness for what you have done, overcoming our over humble attitudes or our over proud attitudes, overcoming the enmity that we naturally have to you, and serving together with you. Father, forgive us for those ways in which we fall short of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He served the disciples. He serves us in a less physical way, but so much more powerful way. He serves us through his death on the cross, washing away not the grime of the day, but the sin of a lifetime. So let us go in the peace and the joy that we receive when we accept that blessing and that service. Amen. Bless you. Have a wonderful week.